Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Welcome again to Stony. What a great song. Really ties together what we're going to be celebrating today. We've got communion this morning. Once a month at Stony, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, together. And we're going to do that today. We've been doing it actually at the 9:30 teaching time while we were mobile, so I'm excited to have it back in its place here at the main service now that we're back at the building. But before we get into that, I encourage you to open up your Bibles or get your Bible app out of your phone and turn to Psalm 94, because I'd like to read that today as we prepare for communion. And I give the title to this psalm. This isn't what it's titled in the Bible, but I call it the Avenger Psalm, all right? I like comic books, and particularly I like comic book movies, and so it's very natural for me to jump on this theme when I read Psalm 94. You'll see what I mean as we go along. To introduce the Psalms, if you're new to the book of Psalms in the Bible, certainly you've heard them before, but these are ancient poetic songs, all right? These were written to praise God for who he is and what he's done. Some of them are also written just to cry out to him in despair and ask for his help and seek his help. And many of these were written by David or other Israeli kings, ancient Israeli kings, or their directors of music, their worship leaders, written over the years and collected now into 150 poetic songs in the Old Testament. And the psalm that we're going to look at today has got a theme in it that's very prevalent in many of the psalms. Really, I could have picked from dozens of psalms that deal with this theme that we're going to look at. And in fact, it's also a theme that is in a lot of Old Testament literature. And what it is it's dealing with wicked injustice in the world around us. It's looking at injustice and wickedness in the world around the writer and calling out to God in the midst. And the truth is, we don't need to look very far thousands of years later to see wicked injustice in our world. We see it all around us. We wrestle with it daily. It's in crooked politicians and other corrupt leaders. We see wickedness in suffering caused by terror and wars and even disasters, natural disasters and disease. That's wickedness. That's the product of a fallen world. It's in the devaluing of human life in many different forms. And so as we read this psalm, consider, you can take your outline out. This will help us to track as we're reading through. Consider three responses that the psalmist has and that we can have when we're afflicted by wicked injustice. And the first one you want to write down there on your outline is to cry out to God. Cry out to God. I'd like to begin reading this psalm to you, and when we get to the yellow print on the screen, that is your cue to help me. That'll help emphasize some things. It also keeps you awake and reading along with me. So there's two good reasons to read along. Here we go. The psalm reads, it begins, "The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, 'The Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice.'" In the midst of witnessing arrogant and wicked people crushing and oppressing his fellow countrymen, even killing widows, foreigners, and orphans, the psalmist begins crying out to the earth's mightiest avenger. He recognizes what Abraham, the father of his nation, once said about God, calling him the judge of all the earth. Abraham said that to God. And he recognizes what God claims about himself. He says in Deuteronomy 32, it is mine to avenge. God calls himself the ultimate avenger. This psalmist has faith in God to set things right. He does. But he's truly wondering how long until it happens. When is it going to happen, God? Right now, the wicked think they're getting away with it. As we were reading, it said that these wicked, these arrogant folks that are doing all this injustice, all this wickedness, that they're jubilant. Jubilee. They're filled with jubilee. This is a term mostly used in the Old Testament to describe a holy joy among God's people. He's using it here to talk about how the wicked feel about what's going on. And I think it's being used here to really point out just how deceiving it can be when we really think that we're on top and we've got everything figured out. And we can just deceive ourselves. We can be very far from God and deceive ourselves and even think, oh, this is great. We're really succeeding. We're not just celebrating our wickedness. We're jubilant. We've got this joy and this peace about it. But it's deceiving. And so the psalmist says, why hasn't God done something about this yet? Does he not see? Can he not act? That's what the arrogant are saying. And if we're honest, sometimes it's tempting to wonder. When we face dark times in our own lives, whether it's at the national or even global level, or if it's something at a very private level, it could be a failing or very strained relationship in our lives. That's the dark time. It could be an unfruitful job hunt or a scary diagnosis for ourselves or a loved one. This psalm reminds us first that we can cry out to God. He can take it. He can take our fear, our anxiety, our sadness, our anger, our concerns, our questioning and bewilderment. Cry out to God. We may trust he has a plan. We know it in our head. Yeah, God has a plan. I know it. But when we feel worn out by what we're going through, cry out. Don't believe the lie that he doesn't hear. Don't believe the lie that he doesn't see. Cry out to our God. The second response there on our outline and as we continue in the psalm, when we're afflicted by wicked injustice, is to speak up for truth. See, we should cry out to God about what's going on in the world. First and foremost, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the avenger, the one who can set things right. But that doesn't absolve us from doing something about it, about the wickedness and injustice we see around us. In the next few verses, notice as we begin to read, the psalmist moves from talking to God about people. He kind of turns here. And he begins talking to the people about God. We're going to pick it up here in verse 8. And he says, take notice, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines the nations not punish? Does he who teaches mankind not lack knowledge? The Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So the psalmist begins talking to people, and he's talking to two groups of people. All right, he's lumping people into two groups. We've got the wicked and those that are on God's side. All right, And first, let's look at his conversation with the wicked and compare it with what he said to God. I've got a couple examples up here because there is some comparisons of how he's talking to God about people and how he's talking about people, talking to people about God. You see, in verse 3, he says to the Lord, "How long, Lord, will the wicked be jubilant?" And then later in verse 8, when he's talking to the people, he asks them how long. To them too. He says, "You fools, when will you become wise? How long until you wise up?" So how long, he asks the Lord, and how long, he asks the people. In verse 7, still talking to the Lord, he says, they say, you know, about you, Lord, they say, "The Lord takes no notice." This is what they're saying, God, about you, that you're not seeing what's going on here. But then he turns in the very next verse, it's where we started in this section, he says, "Take notice, you senseless ones, you wicked people." And so these arrogant folks that are believe doing it their own way, and they're going to be fine with it, they think God's not noticing, but he's saying, you guys need to take notice that God is going to do something about this. The psalmist is simultaneously crying out to God for justice while calling out these people to wise up. He knows that the avenger, the true, the one and only avenger, will set things right, and that these wicked, these unjust people are on a time limit. He's calling out their wickedness for what it is, while calling them to turn around from it. He says, wise up, change. You better change. Your time's running out. He's giving them an opportunity for what the Bible calls repentance, to turn away from their wickedness and turn to the Lord, even as he's calling out sin for sin, rebellion for rebellion. And there's this line in what we read, maybe you noticed it. It says, you know, he says, doesn't he who made the ear hear, doesn't he who made the eye see? You know, if God is the creator of these things, how can you say he's deaf and blind when he's given us, you know, hearing and sight? But he also says this verse here. He says, he who disciplines the nations, will he not also punish? And this is a hint dropped in here that the corruption, that the particular corruption the psalmist sees is actually happening in his own country, in Israel. He's like, don't you think, Israel, that the God who judges the nations, who we're like, yeah, go get them, Lord, is not also going to discipline us, punish us? Does he not see our wickedness? We don't know for certain who wrote this psalm, not for certain. Later manuscripts, you know, and notes ascribe it to David, but we're not sure. It doesn't say that in the earliest ones. David certainly could have witnessed some corrupt leadership in Israel. If you know King David's story, he saw Saul, you know, the king before him, who took a real nosedive in his reign. David saw wickedness in himself, to be honest. He saw it in his own son Absalom, who tried to overthrow him and even succeeded for a time. But sadly, there's many examples in Israel's history of wicked injustice leading this nation. The Old Testament is showing us how God gave grace to Israel even though they just kept blowing it, even though they kept giving in and making themselves no different than these wicked nations around them. And I bring all this stuff up because it's easy for us now in church, thousands of years later, to read a psalm like this and say, yeah, go get them out there, God, but never look inwardly. And so we have to ask, does not the God who we know is going to judge the world in justice and fairness, does he not also know who we are and what we've done? It's easy to hide behind God and say, yeah, go get them, but are we looking inwardly? He knows what we've done. The psalmist then turns in this section and he begins to speak to the faithful, all right? He says, while the wicked think turning their back on God is the way to go, the psalmist says that the righteous, that's those who trust in the Lord, okay? He's not saying they're perfect. Their righteousness really comes from God. It's not of themselves. I'm not going to get into that right now. But there's this compare and contrast between the wicked and the righteous. The righteous are those who trust in God. And he says, these guys are truly blessed, even if it doesn't seem like it right now. Might not look that way. They might be in the period of time where they're crying out to God saying, how long? But he's saying, ultimately, these are the ones that are truly blessed. And so he calls out to them too. He says, keep it up.
to study God's laws and live by them, he says. That is what's going to lead to true blessing. Even if you don't see it in this life, you will see it in eternity. And so we have to ask, are we a people who speaks up for truth, for justice? Do we live by it? It's easy to call out others, but do we personally live by God's law? The psalmist tells us to be guided by his laws. That's recorded for us here in the Word of God, in the Bible. Are we a student of this? And are we actually putting it into practice, what God is teaching us here in this book? Let's stand up for truth. Let's speak out against evil. Let's live lives of a godly example, showing justice and love and mercy in the world around us. And the third response, when afflicted with wicked injustice, you want to write this down on your outline, is to depend on God's help. Jump right in here. Depend on God's help. The psalm goes on to read, "Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, 'My foot is slipping,' your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, a throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them." Whew, there's a lot here. It's very heavy. This is a punch I can't pull for you guys. I can't soften it. First, the psalmist recognizes that it's the Lord, it's his God that's brought him through his darkest times. He is sure that God will set things right one day, that the time is coming where the scales will be balanced, where justice will happen, where the guy who you thought got away with it, the guy who thinks he got away with it, will not get away with it. He says that time will come. But between now and then, the psalmist is saying, even now, while I'm feeling this wicked injustice and I'm seeing it in the world around me and I'm feeling this affliction, it's God who's getting me through it now. In verse 19, he wrote, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." I have close friends and family who wrestle with a deep affliction of anxiety and depression. It just hits them. It doesn't matter what the life circumstances are, it comes on them and it grips them. And they've told me that they just wish God would take it away, that it would just be scooped up and here, you don't deal with that anymore. And with the friends that I'm thinking of, God hasn't done this yet. And yet still, I've been told by these same people that every time the affliction grabs hold of them, when they truly surrender to the Lord in those dark times, they throw themselves on him in prayerful dependence. He delivers them through it. Every time. And they know that one day they will be completely delivered from it for eternity. How many are looking forward to the Avengers Endgame movie? Okay, good. Glad to see that. All right. Well, in the last movie, Infinity Wars, spoiler warning, I should say spoiler warning, not for Endgame, don't worry. I don't know anything about it yet, except what I'm about to suppose is going to happen. But in the last one, in Infinity Wars, there was the big bad guy, Thanos. All right? He was the big bad guy. He looks a little smaller and punier in that than he did in the movie. But he succeeded. He succeeded at the end. That was the shock for everybody. At the end of this movie, he wiped out half of the population of the universe, including many of the Avengers and the Guardians of the Galaxy and all these other heroes that were banding together in the movie. But now we can get rid of Thanos. Thank you. It's a good joke, and then don't let him study the picture too much. All right. Well, now there's a new movie coming out. And maybe you were bummed out to see Peter Parker, Spider-Man, you know, fade away at the end there of the last Avengers movie. That's the one that hit everybody so hard. But now there's a new movie coming out, and we might not know everything, how it's going to shake loose, how it's going to play out in the movie, so I'm excited to see how that's going to happen. But there's another Spider-Man movie coming out after this movie. So I feel pretty good that Spider-Man's going to come back and things are going to be set right. Well, this is a taste. This is a goofy little, basically insignificant taste of how the psalmist feels about the absolute certainty that God is going to set things right. In the end, things will be set right. Justice will be given precisely and perfectly. And so he hangs his hat on it. But in the meantime, between now and then, he still has moments where he cries out to God and says, how long? He's longing for that to happen. There's no denying it. As much as he trusts it's going to happen, he just needs to throw himself on God and depend on his help every single day between now and then, knowing for sure that this is going to happen. Now, here's the cool thing. This was written, this psalm was written before Jesus' earthly ministry. All right, before Jesus' earthly ministry. Today, 2,000 years after Jesus, we have Jesus' resurrection to stand on, to point to as our foundation, that we can be sure that God has dealt with and will deal with all wickedness and injustice, and that he has conquered death for everyone who will trust in Jesus. And so as the psalmist claims, is the Lord your strong place? Is God your rock that you've thrown yourself on, that you depend on to sustain you between now and eternity? And this leads to our main idea, which is this: trust in the only one who will right all things. Trust in the only one who will right all things. Our courts are necessary. Our government is necessary. Yes, our government is necessary. We need our laws. We need our justice system. But it's all imperfect. It's all temporary. There are cracks that are falling through. There's corruption, of course. But there is one and only one who will avenge everyone who has been afflicted, who will set everything right, nothing will slip by him. And he's the Lord, the God of justice, the avenger. Communion stuff is over here this week. I looked over here where it used to be. Now it's over here on this beautiful new table that we have. As we transition into communion, it's very fitting because at the cross, you see, that's what communion reminds us of. In a multi-sensory way, we remember Jesus' broken body and poured out blood on the cross. When Jesus was taking God's vengeance, enduring God's punishment in the place of the world. So that just like when the psalmist wrote, will you wise up? Are you going to wise up, wicked people, or are you just going to face the judgment? There's this opportunity to turn to God and to accept the payment Jesus took. Because God's going to judge the world. Are you going to face it yourself, or are you going to rely on what Jesus did on the cross to cover you? We said we need to not only look outwardly, but look inwardly. I made a choice when I was a senior in high school to throw myself onto Christ, to put him up as my Lord. That means God, the boss, the one who's in charge of my life now. It's not me. And as my Savior, that's the one who I believe died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sins so that now I can be forgiven, I can receive grace, I can have a relationship with God. It began here on earth 20-something years ago, and it goes on into eternity. And now when I take communion, like we're about to do here, it's for me, it's a time of reflection and deep appreciation and celebration and thanksgiving for the high price Jesus paid for me. That he reconciled God's justice and God's love there for me. If you're here today, and I invite the elders to come and prepare themselves, come on up for that, and also Colleen is going to be playing some keys for us. I invite her to make her way up here. You're so fast. If you're here today and you would say, I'm not a Christian, we're about to have this time. This is for people who have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So you can do one of two things. One, you could just pass the elements by. Don't say something about yourself that isn't true, that's completely acceptable. We're not going to like talk to you, hey, why'd you pass that element by? You know, nothing like that. That's very simple. But better yet, even better than that, option two, decide to trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior this morning, right now. Trust in the only one who can set all things right. He can even right your relationship with God Almighty right here, right now. If you do that, this table is for you, and this is a way of celebrating what you've just done. For all of us, as we pass these elements out, the elders will be first passing out the bread and then the cup of juice. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup, talking about communion. So let's spend a little time as the piano plays, just reflecting and washing up before the meal. Maybe there's some things you need to confess to the Lord. You're already forgiven in Christ, but it's time to just wash up and confess and recommit before you celebrate this meal. Let's do that together, and after the elements have been passed, we'll read some scripture and take them together. All right?